Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Riverside Community Church. My name is Derek. And I'm one of the pastors here. And we are, this morning, celebrating the Advent Sunday of joy. If you haven't had an opportunity to be here for the last couple weeks, or maybe you're visiting us for the first time, I encourage you to go back, listen to the other Sundays, participate in Advent that way through those other Sundays as we talked about hope, as we talked about peace. I think it's so helpful, so healthy, to pause in the midst of what can be one of the most intense seasons of the year, to stop and linger on these ideas and on the way in which the presence of Jesus, the coming of God to earth, changed and shaped history, our present, and the future, just by virtue of him being here. And so I'm so glad we get to celebrate this together. Every Christmas season, it's really, really important. I just want to thank all the Sunday school teachers, Riverside Kids teachers that helped put this on up here. I had a brief stint in helping to teach Sunday school. I was an assistant for the preschool class a long time ago. And even then, I can't imagine what it takes to get all these children to learn the songs, and they did such a good job. And oh my goodness, Cassidy, like, I know you probably get this all the time, the puppy looks like you, but for whatever reason, that was like an epiphany moment for me. It was like I was transported back in time and seeing you, like, up here doing all of that. It's just, my goodness, that was great. But everyone, thank you so much. Your children all did a great job. And we're here to talk about joy, but I want to share with you this week, actually, I had the opportunity to go to my children's Christmas concert at the elementary school. If you have had children in elementary school, if you have children in elementary school, the Christmas concert is an annual tradition for many, many schools, I think most schools, and it's a complicated experience. You know, I want to say my children practice their songs diligently. And when you can, again, like same thing as what happened here, when you get like 400 children have practiced songs in order to perform them in front of their parents and other parents. I mean, you got to honor that, right? I mean, that's a significant thing. And then also, if you're a school teacher, any teachers in the house here this morning, just God bless you for your labors in, like, again, getting all these children. And any administrators, if there's any administrators for schools here, I mean, I watched their principal just kind of nervously overseeing the whole thing, and he seemed really happy with how it turned out. But my goodness, that's a lot. It's a lot to bring that together. And every year we go and we participate in this, and it's an honor to be there and a privilege to see all these kids just singing their guts out. It's always an interesting experience. But I was particularly intrigued this year, because my children, Ali and Judah, they go to a public school. They're in French immersion, they go to a public school. And, you know, another Sunday, we might unpack kind of why we made that decision. I wouldn't say it's the same decision everyone should make, but we prayed about it and we decided that's what we wanted to do. And it's provided some interesting opportunities for some conversations around the table at home. But they were preparing their songs. And so they would normally bring home the names of the songs. Sometimes we get emailed, like, the songs to practice. And this year, they usually practice two songs. This year, they were practicing three songs, which initially had me concerned until I realized they were both practicing the same third song, which is great, bulk discount, right? So, and they were, apparently there was the grand finale was going to be this last song. But the thing that intrigued me about this last song is it was This Little Light of Mine. Ooh, I know, right? That was my same response. And I've looked into this song in the past before because it's come up in a couple of different, like, contexts. And it's a song that comes out of the Civil Rights Movement way back in the history of the United States. And it's not an overtly religious song. Like, all through history, it hasn't necessarily been like a church song. Now, it definitely kind of came out of the gospel music roots and everything like that. But it's been used lots of times outside of the church setting. But it's an interesting song because it always begs the question, what is the light of yours, right? I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. What are you letting shine? And in my context, when growing up, and we sang that song in church. And so, you know, it was pretty clear. And there's a bunch of extra verses that I'm not sure are officially or not officially a part of the song. But, like, you know, the light that we were shining was the light of God to the world and everything like that. But then my children were preparing to sing this song in, like, a secular public school setting. And I was like, well, what is the light? Like, what light are they singing about? And so I was really intrigued by this. And then I'm sort of listening to the whole thing unfold, and they have some narrators that did a great job, and they were kind of talking about how to celebrate the winter season. It's a winter concert at their school. Everyone said Merry Christmas, but it's a winter concert. And so they're talking about how to celebrate this and how to be like a positive contributor to the community, to the world around you. And very quickly, it became clear that the light that they were talking about shining was the true, authentic self. It's actually the word that they use. That you would let your true, authentic self shine through. And it was interesting. That really piqued my curiosity, because I've been reading a lot about kind of how we've ended up where we are in Western society and the values we hold. I've been reading a book called Brave New World, and it's from a Christian perspective, but basically runs through what's the philosophical layering that got us to where we are today, and how individualism is kind of the flavor of most of the culture in the Western world, which is not universal. That's not the way it is in the entire world, but specifically for us, it's this really hyper-focus on the individual and how well they can express who they feel they are. And then I'm at my children's Christmas concert, and they're talking about shining the light of being your true, authentic self. That by doing that, you would bring happiness to the people around you, you would bring joy to the world around you. Which is an interesting premise, and you know, there is some aspects where I can kind of see how this would sort of manifest in small ways. I think it's good that people are in fear of violence because they're different from the people around them. I think it's good that we've at least kind of officially moved past that as a society. I don't think that's a healthy part of anything. But then I started to think, you know, back through some other things that I've read about just how happy are people in the Western world. And spoiler alert, it's not great, right? So like, we keep getting all these statistics about the increase in anxiety, the increase in depression, the increase in, dependence upon, you know, substance abuse and all sorts of other things. Gambling is growing exponentially. There's all these things that say that like our culture in the West is not a particular happy culture. Many, many years ago, I watched a documentary called Happy. Did anyone else see that documentary? It's really, really interesting. It's a little bit offbeat, but it's a really interesting premise. See, the documentarians, they decided that they wanted to talk about happiness and how to measure happiness. So they sort of made the assertion early on in their little documentary that GDP is a terrible way to measure the success of a country. You know, we typically would rank countries against each other by what their GDP was for the year. And they make a case, which I feel is actually pretty fair, that that's a terrible way to measure the progress of a country if you're concerned about the well-being of the citizens of that country. Because you can run that number up real hard if you just start, you know, treating people really poorly. And so they were saying there has to be a better way to measure, you know, how your citizens are doing, because the thing that you measure something by dictates the decisions that you make. So if GDP is the most important thing, you're going to make your decisions based mostly on economic forces. But they were talking about advocating for this whole idea of like a happiness quotient, that they'd be able to measure countries against each other by how happy the people are in those countries. And they started to search around to see, well, who has the happiest people in their countries? Or who at least is making an aspiration being the happiness of the people in their country. And it was really quickly apparent that they weren't going to find a lot of traction in like the Western world, because everything they used to measure happiness, we were scoring really poorly in, which again, I don't think I have to make too strong a case for that. But they started finding these little pockets around the world where, you know, happiness was a focus of even like government level decisions, and they were trying to measure happiness. And then according to their sort of happiness quotient mathematics that they did, they landed on one of the happiest groups of people in the world. As like a country. It's not actually a country, but it was. And the happiest groups of people. And those are in Okinawa, Japan. Now, if you don't know much of the history of that geography, Okinawa was its own country. Japan decided to welcome them into the family of the Japanese Empire. And they have since been a part of Japan for a long time. It is a very small island, I guess, state at this point, fairly removed from Japan in a lot of ways and fairly isolated, but the people of Okinawa were measured to be some of the happiest people in the world. And what's interesting is this whole idea that happiness, the joy, the light comes from pursuing the authentic self is not even on the radar for the people of Okinawa. See, for the people of Okinawa, the most important things to them is that they are a part of the community. That everyone in the community has a role to play, that the young would take care of the elderly, that if you know there was children running around, you could an older person would be like, hey, can you help me carry this? And the expectation is that they would say yes. By extension, the elderly in the community had a role to play as well. They were responsible for keeping track of like the safety of the children around them and for the telling the stories of their traditions and of teaching the young people. I mean, everybody had a role to play. And everyone, whether you had blood relatives or not still alive, was a part of the larger family. And they live for forever there. Like, it's like totally common for someone to make it to over 100 years old. And they're mentioned is trying to figure out, well, why are you so happy? And the way that they answer was always about the people around them. Well, I'm happy because I get to watch my great-grandchildren grow up. Or I'm happy because I get to look over the neighborhood children and make sure that they're safe. Or I'm happy because I get to, you know, help the elderly people around me make sure that they're fed and warm when it's cold or they're hungry. And it's all these community-oriented things, which is a fascinating dynamic to me. Because in the West, we have been doubling down on this whole just be who you need to be who you want to be thing for a long time. And ultimately, we are becoming less and less happy as time goes on. You know, we keep pursuing this whole idea that like, if only I was able to do what I wanted to do, if the more selfish I can be, the more happier I will be. And actually quantifiably, the communities that are actually headed in the right direction as far as like happiness quotient goes are those that have like no interest in that. Now, and let me be really clear, every culture has its flaws, every country has its gaps, but this is a really, really interesting thread running through this as I'm watching my children's Christmas concert talking about shining the light of being your authentic self. See, the last few Advent Sundays we've talked about is that some of these ideas, when we say them, they seem really simple. But then you start to think about like, well, but how do I actually pursue that? How do I get that? Last week we talked about peace. The peace, if it's just gonna be like a snowy, quiet night, you get to experience that twice a year, and then the other 363 days, you're just without peace. But instead, we talked about that peace is the shalom, it's the wholeness, being reunited with God, that Jesus comes and brings peace because it's God with creation. That Jesus dies, and for our sins, we may be made new, and we can be reunited with God in shalom, in unity with him, and then the Holy Spirit comes, becomes God in us, so we could be at peace because we are whole and united with God. Not just a quiet, snowy night, something so much more profound than that. And this morning, I want to talk about joy. Because on the surface, joy just seems like happiness plus. Right? Joy just seems like happiness to like the nth degree. Maybe if we could just do the things that make us happy, but even harder, you know, then we would find joy. But I don't know about you, that hasn't been my experience. And if that's all we're left with, how many times a year am I gonna hit that, right? How many times a year am I gonna get to experience that if it's just about pursuing those things? And I don't think it is, and I don't think very many people can make a case that it is going to be that way. So this morning, we're gonna talk about what is joy. And how has God set it up for us to pursue that, to receive that? Because again, Christmas is about receiving, but then also to be able to give that as well. So we're gonna go to the Bible. We're gonna be in the book of John. It's where we're gonna start. We're gonna look at a few scriptures this morning. Before we do that though, I would like you to grab your Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever you're reading this on. And we are going to say the thing we say every Sunday together. Thank you very much. Let's say this together, please. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about joy. John 16. And interestingly, and this will come up a lot, the place we're going to start our conversation with joy is right in the section before Jesus is arrested to be killed. Because, of course, that is where you would look to talk about joy. And so we're going to be starting in verse 16 and reading to 24. So this is after the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's giving them like the final instructions, the final download before he's gonna be taken away. Now he has already explained to them, he's gonna be arrested. He has been very explicit about the whole thing. But the disciples, as I think I would be too, out of a sense of denial, just like don't get it. And so Jesus says, in a little while, you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that, you will see me again. Which, to be fair, to the disciples, is a little vague. Concerning and vague, right? So it says some of the disciples ask each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father? And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. And again, I don't think the disciples had a good inside voice, because a lot of the stories go like this. They're talking about something, Jesus hears them and says, okay, come over here, let me explain myself. So it says, Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it. So he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said in a little while that you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be suddenly turned to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you will need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. So what is joy, and where does it come from? I think it's really interesting, this conversation Jesus was having with them about joy and about where it's going to come from, and that he uses the example of childbirth. I have not personally given birth. I have been around for someone giving birth a couple of times. It is not necessarily the most pleasant experience from my observations. I remember waiting in the delivery wing of RCH, and Amber was like just starting labor, and there was a lady giving birth in another room, screaming at the top of her lungs, "You did this to me. You did this to me," just screaming at anyone who happened to slow down. A childbirth seems not to be the happiest experience. And yet Jesus says, this is the way in which you will receive joy, is through grief, is through suffering, which is a really important distinction. Because again, by and large, I think the way that we, or the world especially, views joy is happiness plus. And I think built into us is this hunger to experience joy. And so we think, okay, well, if it's pleasure, if it's happiness, I just need to do this harder. So, you know what, maybe I really enjoyed driving like a nice car. It was fast, it was cool, but you know, it didn't quite do enough. So maybe a nicer one would be better. And then maybe a nicer one would be better. And then maybe a nicer one would be better. And you watch this kind of loop of, well, maybe the nicer version. And you do that for like cars or houses or belongings, anything. Maybe the nicer version because I experienced some pleasure with this, but it wasn't quite the joy that I need. I'm just going to try it harder. Or maybe it's food. I love food. You may be able to tell that just by observation. But I like eating food, right? And you might think, well, okay, so if food was good, if I want to have like the ultimate experience, if I want to experience joy, I should try some nicer food. Maybe I'll go to like a nice restaurant. And that was good, but not enough. Maybe one Michelin star, maybe two Michelin stars, three Michelin stars. Maybe I need to fly to Japan to have $100 a plate sushi, you know? And like, maybe that's going to do it. And I got to tell you, there's people all around the world that do that. And it's not like we're writing stories about how joy-filled these places are. It doesn't work out that way. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's all these things. But we can see the people. We have line of sight on people that are doing those things at like the top level, and they are not brimming with joy. I haven't heard a lot of stories written, you know, about celebrities that says, you know, the Oscars is such a joy-filled place. You know, I love being on the red carpet because everybody there is so full of joy. You know, like I don't read that a lot because it just doesn't seem to work out that way. It's not just happiness plus. It's not happiness turned up to 11 or dialed up to 100. It's something other than that. And I love that Jesus uses childbirth because especially in the ancient world, this is a traumatic event. I mean, it was a risky event. There was a, you know, pain and all sorts of things. And yet through that, you will receive joy. So it's not just through happiness that we receive that. It's through something else. And then the word joy is really important too. I think I have the definition for the word joy that's being used here. And get that up on the screen, please. And again, I'm going to not apologize for butchering the pronunciation here, but Kara, which one? All right, okay. Is cheerfulness calm delight and gladness? This is what joy means. When you're reading that word in the Bible, this is what it means. It doesn't mean ecstatic elation. Now, to be fair, in the Bible, there's all sorts of times where people just are, they're exploding with celebration. You know, David dances in his underwear. But he just worships the Lord in his underwear. He's so full of just amazement, which is not, by the way, a worship strategy we use here at this church. But there's a place for that, but that's not the word that's being used here. You know, calm gladness, cheerfulness. It's a different feeling. It's a different expression of something. Again, when you read that, that's not happiness plus, that's something else. It's like happiness meshed with peace and thankfulness and security. It's something more than just happiness plus. I'm going to turn to our next piece of scripture here. We're going to be in the book of Romans. We're going to be starting in chapter 15, verse 13. Yes, there it is. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember, when you see the word because in the Bible, you circle it. Or therefore, but I used to put triangles over therefores. That's what I was taught in Bible college. Because it's connecting two ideas. Therefore, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. So joy is something more than happiness plus, which means we can't just ramp up pleasure to the nth degree. We can't just do the thing harder in order to get further, that somehow we might find joy on the other side. Why are we going to receive joy? What does Romans tell us? Because we trust in God. That's how we receive joy. Which means that in the spirit of Christmas, especially if you have been celebrating Christmas all your life, you might think back to when you were a child and think that, like, well, it was like the lights. So maybe if I just put some more lights on my house, you see some people in my neighborhood have amazing light shows in the yard. I look like, no, they're so full of something. Is that joy? Is it more gifts under the tree? Is it more sing-alongs around the piano? You know, if that was a part of your history of celebrating Christmas. Because nostalgia comes in, romanticism comes in, and says, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Maybe it's not just empty pursuit of pleasure, but maybe it's some sort of other thing that I need to do. When really, right here, Paul's presenting this whole premise. The whole way to achieve this is by trusting in God. So it's not just happiness plus. It doesn't come from pursuing pleasures. It doesn't come from pursuing knowledge, nostalgia. It comes from pursuing God and putting more and more trust in him. I want to read to you an excerpt from a book. It's a book called Now I Become Myself by Ken Shigemitsu. He is a pastor of 10th Church in downtown Vancouver. Just a phenomenal mind. He's Japanese, if you couldn't tell from his name, but he's lived in Canada for a long time. He's an excellent approach to a lot of things and kind of the blending of the two worlds of, but still in a very Christian way. And it's a whole book about how to be free of shame, which is just a fascinating idea. But there's an excerpt here where he talks about choosing joy that I'd like to read for you. It says, recently, Sakiko, his wife, Joey, and I watched the Lord of the Rings trilogy. As those of you familiar with the story already know, it is an epic full of darkness and danger, where the hobbit, Frodo, is summoned to take the One Ring and destroy it in the fires of Mount Doom. But this was Joey's first time seeing these movies, and he didn't know how things would end. While he was captivated by this great tale, he also experienced anxiety, because he didn't know how the story would conclude. I think he felt a little like Frodo's friend Sam Gamgee, who asked, how could the end be happy when so much bad had happened? And I remember this feeling. And for me, and this makes me feel old to say, my childhood was before the Lord of the Rings movies existed. I know. But what we did have was we had the books on our bookshelf at home. And they were thick, yes, books, yes, yay for books. And There were these thick books, and I guess I got to a certain age where, you know, I'd read through Narnia and everything like that, and that was the training, wasn't it? And then, you know, my dad, probably in some great ceremony, said, you know, you can read these now. And so I started to read these books, but it was an interesting transition because all of a sudden, as I'm reading these books, I'm having a very different experience than I've had reading books up to this point. Because if you're familiar with the story, bad stuff happens in The Lord of the Rings. Like a lot of bad stuff. Like, main characters die, and they don't all come back. Some of them do, but not all of them. And I kept waiting for it to get better, and I get to the end of the first book, and it's not a happy ending to the book. Evil is still winning. Things are getting worse. I'm like, what's happening? I read like 4 inches of a book. Like, how is this? I'm not encouraged. Why do people like this story? And I'm like, okay, second book has got to be the happier book, right? And it's the worst, like out of all three, it's the most depressing. Like everything bad is happening. Boromir dies, he stays dead. Like everything is just terrible. They end up like, it's a terrible story. And I'm reading this just full of this dread and anxiety. Like why would my parents give me this book to read? Why is this so popular? This is so sad and depressing. And I'm genuinely at that point, halfway, two thirds of the way through this book series, convinced that evil is going to win. And I'm experiencing all this anxiety because really bad stuff is happening. And then I get to the third book. And quite honestly, until two-thirds of the way through that book, it still seems like it's really bad. And then spoilers, but like Gollum grabs the ring. I'm like, the jig is up. Yep. You know, he's got it back. This can't end well. And then they like, everyone's falling into mountains and everything like that. And it ends well. But I mean, like, I felt genuine, like tangible anxiety. I didn't want to read the third book. And so I was seeing like, what an amazing picture. When you're watching these movies or you're reading this book, it is not a pleasant experience. And then he says, but Sakiko and I had already seen the movies. Though we've forgotten many of the details, we knew there would be a happy ending. And so we enjoyed the story with less anxiety and more anticipatory joy. When we trust that God will one day bring good out of every evil in our lives and make the world right, we can live with a greater sense of peace and joy. Then we may be going through darkness and danger or living through a harrowing chapter. Because we know that God is guiding our story, we can trust that we will eventually discover that we are living through a good book. The tale of our life will ultimately prove to be a comedy in the literary sense rather than a tragedy. Because our final end will be joyous. And I remember reading that and thinking, man, like this is the answer to so many questions around how things like this work. How can there be joy in a life that has so much pain? How can there be joy in a life that has so much difficulty? And the answer is because we know how the story ends. And not only do we know how the story ends, we know the one who is going to ensure that the story ends that way. I love that he says there that we are in a good book, which if you've read good books, like quantifiably good stories to read, they're not all sunshine and rainbows. There is struggle, but you see the characters grow through that struggle. They are contending for something. They are resisting evil, but because of that, there is suffering, there is opposition. But knowing that it's a good book, which I wish someone had said to me, hey, the first two books of this series are rough, but hang on, right? Like, it gets better. And I feel like when we're talking about joy, as we're migrating it from this happiness plus idea to something much more grand, something that comes through trusting in God, we're left with this gift of knowing that this is, in fact, a good book that we are in. That it doesn't mean that it's all going to be pleasant, but it is a good book that we are in. I remember when I was a child, and I don't have necessarily like a really specific memory attached to this, but I remember very clearly that when I was experiencing great fear, great anxiety, great concern about something, about how dramatically things changed when I was in the arms of my parents. You know, because as a child, you have this belief in your parents that they can solve any problem. They can make anything go away. I mean, my dad was a police officer. He was basically like Batman, you know, in my world, but, you know, doing it legitly. And And I remember just thinking, like, my parents can fix anything. And I don't even know that I had, like a conscious thought that connected their ability to making something good, their ability to ensuring that things were going to turn out okay. I didn't know the math. I didn't know what skills that they brought to the table. I didn't know their wisdom or anything like that. But I knew that as long as I was in their arms, I could trust that things would be okay. And so when Paul writes in Romans, I pray that God would fill you with joy and peace because you trust in him. That's a picture that comes to mind. It's just this deep, faith-filled position that I don't know the plan. I don't know the steps. I don't know any of that, but I know that God is in control, and I know that I can be in his arms. Because I believe that ultimately joy is a gift that we receive in the arms of God. Joy is a gift we receive in the arms of God. I want to take you quickly here to Galatians. I'm going to read to you from verse 22, chapter 5. It's one you're really familiar with, but I just want to read it to you. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You notice those first three? Love, joy, and peace. That the Holy Spirit produces those things. I mean, how much time have I been spent thinking about, like, well, how is it that I can structure my life? What are the practices? Should I, you know, meditate more? Is it mindfulness? And all of these things, you know, they can contribute to, you know, your level of peace in your life and everything like that. But the clearest source of peace that we have, where does peace come from? What's the fruit of a thing that is going to generate peace? It doesn't say here that the fruit of, like, a disciplined believer in Christ. Now, that discipline is important, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the fruit of a person who understands all theology will produce love and joy and peace. It doesn't say that. That's important, but it doesn't say that. It says that the Holy Spirit produces these things: love, joy, and peace. And so again, in a really kind of this emotional rollercoaster of exploring these really foundational principles of things like, you know, hope and peace and joy as we're celebrating Advent, we've come full circle. From joy is this simplistic idea of just happiness plus, I'm just going to do the pleasure things even harder and that's where I'm going to find it, down through the complexity of, like, what does joy look like, and it doesn't come from that, all around to circle around again to the simple idea that it is the Holy Spirit, it is God in us that produces these things. The joy is a gift we receive in the arms of God. After the concert that we went and saw at my children's school this last week, when we left the concert, it was recess time. And so the bell rang and children were coming out and parents were making their way. And just as we came around the side of the building, Amber and I, Ali and her class came out of one of the doors. And immediately she sees us and she runs up to us and she's like, how, what did you think? And she comes and she gives me a great big hug and I pick her up and I just tell her, like, I'm so proud of you. You did such a good job. And she's just beaming. She's just beaming, right? And Amber's there and she's like, oh, Leah. She gives her a big hug too. And you did such a great job. And because, you know, Leah, she has a bit of, like, nervousness about being in groups of people. You see that kind of falling off of her in that moment. They were celebrating her. And all of a sudden, she started to look forward to the next two times she was going to do it. And it's just this great experience for her. And then Judah runs out of another door. And I yell out, Judah! And he looks at me and waves and keeps running. My children have two very different personalities. And I wasn't hurt by that. He had important work to do. They were digging rivers in the field so that the puddles could all flow together to make one lake, which I think, you know, most people have done, if not most of the men in the room have participated in that as a child. And I looked at that and I was like, whatever. Like, that's just Judah. I'm not hurt. It's fine. He has what he needs. And we carried on with our lives. And then late at night that night, bedtime was an emotional experience, which it typically is in our household. And Judah, all of a sudden, he just got really, really sad, and he started to cry. It's like, buddy, what's going on? What's the matter? And he says, after the concert, Aaliyah got to go home and give you a hug, and I didn't get to do that. And I was like, oh, buddy, like, it's okay. Like, I'll give you a hug right now. And he gave him a hug. It's like, it's not the same. And it's like, well, Judah, like, any time you want a hug, you just ask for one. He said, I'm promising you right now, I don't care if I'm at work or at school with you or we're out, you know, in the mall or something like that, no matter what I'm doing at home, even if I got tools in my hands or whatever it is, if you ask me for a hug, I will give you a hug. You never have to worry about not getting a hug. They're available to you whenever you want. Trust, and I said, trust me, man, I'm going to want these way longer than you want them from me. So as much as you want to give me one. And he turns to me and he says, but I forgot I could do that. I forgot I could do that. And I was just really struck by that as I'm studying for this and talking about finding joy in the arms of God, that gladful, that calm gladness, that cheerfulness that comes from just knowing that we are loved and we are safe and we're secure, that we are in a good story. And it turns out that a lot of the time, the reason why I don't have that joy in my life is just because I forgot that I can do that. I forgot that I can do that. That I can turn to God at any moment of any day and just return to his arms and take all of this stuff, all the math that I'm doing in my head, all the plans, all the strategies, all those things, and I can just feel them dropping off of me, not because I know the plan, not because I know the future, but because I know the one who is in charge of the future. I know the ones whose plans are greater than my plans. And I can trust that I am in the middle of a good story, his story. So I want to encourage you. This is a crazy season we're in right now. I was just at a gingerbread house of Palooza yesterday, and it was going to be at our house. We didn't have any power. We had to move to the farm. The farm didn't have power. We hooked up a generator. The power came back on. It was just craziness. But in the midst of all these things going on, that at any moment of any day, we can just stop and remind ourselves that we are loved by God, that he loves me more than anyone else ever will, that he cares about me, and that I am in his good story. And so we get to receive that at any time. And again, Christmas is about receiving. But I also want to quickly share with you about what it looks like to give this away as well. Every year as a church, we participate in something called Give Christmas. It's like the first shot across the bow for Christmas season in our church because it starts in like November and everyone's like, is it almost Christmas? And it's just that feeling of adrenaline, I think, gets us all started, right? So many of you have participated in this. Many of you have given to this. And I just want to say thank you so much for your faithfulness in this. Thank you so much for being generous, for looking to God, again, from what we talked about a while ago, not to mammon, for what it is about what we can do with our life and how we can bless those around us. I want to share something with you that Debbie Bassani, who's leading that and has been leading it for years now, shared with me. We this year provided 32 hampers for families, gifts for 41 children, and provisions for Christmas dinner for 22 families. There was also gifts for 25 residents at Nicola Lodge. Specifically, there's a group of residents at Nicola Lodge that don't have any family that are connected to them. And those 25 residents received gifts this year because of the faithfulness of the people in this room and others in order to give Christmas to someone, which is incredible. I want to share two pieces of feedback that Debbie received this year. We do a lot of work with women and their children that are in transition homes, women that are escaping abusive situations, need a place to land, so they have these homes, but it's a very complicated space to be in. People are coming out of very traumatic experiences. We've partnered with them for a few years now. It says, from one of the families in the transition house sent a message to Debbie, saying, I didn't want to let the day go by without thanking you for the gifts and the rafts of food that you sent to my family. Eternally grateful. Thank you very much. You've made my family have days of joy after so much anguish. Once again, thank you and Merry Christmas. You made my family have joy. And then one other response. This is from the director of Tri-City Transitions. Not a Christian. And she shared with Debbie, one of the families in a transition house told her last year that receiving a hamper and being able to see her children open Christmas gifts without yelling going on was the best Christmas they had ever had. The joy, her word again, and peace they experienced was more than they could hope for. This was a Christmas celebrated while they were in a transition house. Again, in this space between, in this upheaval, in this escaping of something terrible, the best Christmas their children had ever had. And I want to share that with you because that is how we share joy with the world. See, if joy is found in the arms of God, for those that cannot yet experience that because they don't know him like we know him, we get to share small moments of that with them. See, those families and all the other families that we reached out to, for in that moment, we were able to pass on just a taster of what it's like to be embraced by God. We were able to give, and again, these are unprompted words, joy and peace to those families, to the simple giving of gifts without strings attached. One of the great miracles of Christmas, joy come to the world, is ours to pass on simply by giving them a taste of what it means to be able to trust in God. See, these Christmas gifts, these Christmas hampers that came to them wasn't part of a plan, wasn't part of, they didn't necessarily know it was coming, and yet it was visited upon them, much like a baby born in a manger was visited upon creation. So church, I just want to encourage you, and I'm going to pray for you, that you yourselves at any point in time will be reminded, as I had to remind my son, that you can always run to the arms of your Father, that you are in a good story, that he is a good God, that we will see all of the difficulty that we have gone through redeemed ultimately at the end of this story, and that we know how it ends. And after having received that, that we have all the opportunity in the world through acts of generosity, through acts of graciousness, through the sharing of love, to bring that joy to the world as well. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to participate in our giving, and we'll wrap up after that. So Lord, right now, God, I want to take this moment for us collectively and individually to remind ourselves that we are loved by you. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here that on any level says, but that doesn't apply to me, because of what I've done, because of decisions that I've made, because of how I came in here this morning, Lord, I pray that you would push through all of that, God, that they would be assured that the sacrifice of Jesus is more than enough to account for any shortcomings we may have, more than enough to cover any sin we may have participated in, Lord. God, that we are all free to run to your arms, Lord, to be reminded that you love us more and you love us better than anyone else ever has or ever will. And God, I pray that you would give us divine opportunities to share this joy with the world, that by embracing others, we might share the embrace we receive from you, that by blessing others, we might share the blessings we receive from knowing you, that in that way, Lord, we may bring joy to the world. In your name, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.